and I know a lot about love. Let me tell you, just ask Lisa. And I say the month of love because Valentine's Day is on the 14th. So guys, I'm giving you and myself fair warning that it's coming, February 14th. And so you need to be making plans now. I'll be making plans on the 13th because that's just how I roll. But let me just, this does relate to the sermon, by the way, but let me just remind us guys that if our wife or girlfriend, shall we say, shows us a new dress and asks us how it looks, or does it make parts look big, do not answer such a question. Or tell them what they want to hear. Do what? That's what I just said. Tell them what they want to hear. Don't tell them the hard truth. That's my segue into the sermon today. How about that? I've had 2 weeks to think about this message. But I have to help us guys because sometimes, even though we've been married a while, we fall into these traps or we don't care anymore and we end up suffering the consequences. So I have warned you, whatever you do with it is up to you, and so are the consequences. We need people in our lives who will tell us the hard truth. I don't recommend it for Valentine's Day outfits, but in life, we need people that will tell us the hard truth. In our passage today, Jesus told his disciples who were seemingly eager to go out and heal people and have authority over demons, he lets them know that being his disciple came with risk. It came with possible persecutions. It came with conflict, maybe even their own families. We need people in our lives who will tell us the truth. We need people in our lives who will tell us that our breath stinks, that perhaps that outfit does not flatter our figure, just not a husband. We need people in our lives that will tell us that our hair is sticking up, or even that we have a booger in our nose. Oh, come on, Jamie, you've had one. I'm positive. The secret for us is that we need those people to tell us the truth, but to tell us in love, right? The problem is sometimes we speak truth, but we don't speak it in love. Or the other person doesn't think so. We need to speak the truth. You know, we live in a day and time when people don't want to hear hard truth. People want to hear that everything's okay. We're all just fine. Everything is good. The Bible says that there would be a time when people want speakers, preachers, to preach things that would tickle their ears, would appeal to their senses. But a true pastor, preacher, must tell you the parts, the benefits of following Jesus, but also need to be honest, as Jesus was, about the hard truth that you may experience as a disciple of Christ. A lot of churches, and probably even myself at times, have skimmed over the hard truth of today's passage. And some of the truths that I'll share this morning may even make you recoil a bit. But I hope that you will take to heart the hard truth that Jesus shared with his disciples so many centuries ago, and that you will be a more informed disciple, and that you will be an even more committed disciple when we're through. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gives us his great commission. And his great commission was to go and make disciples. So disciples are to make disciples who make more disciples, right? We are in the disciple-making business. That's what the church is, right? We are in the disciple-making business. I told you I had a friend that had a church, and they did a study about their mission and their purpose, and they came back with a really fancy slogan of what the purpose of the church was, and it was to make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The call to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus is the call to be a disciple and to make more disciples. And that is what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 10. He took his disciples aside and he gave them the authority to do the ministry that he was doing. Just a quick review. We've been looking at Matthew 10 for a while. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus gave his disciples authority over demons and also to heal people. That sounds like fun. That sounds great. I get to do what Jesus did. I'll sign up for that. And then he came to them with specific instructions on how they were to do ministry and even how they were to travel and stay in the cities that they went to. And then in verses 16 through 25, Jesus warned the disciples about potential persecution as they carried out their mission. Uh-oh. I thought we were just going to heal people and tell demons what to do. And then in verse 26 through 33, Jesus taught the disciples that even in the midst of persecution and conflict, that they are not to fear. That they are not to fear, that they have no reason to fear. In our passage today, verses 34 through 39, Jesus shares some hard truth. He puts down some hard truth for his disciples. And I suspect that they were hard truths for them, and they are hard truths for disciples today. 2026, they are still hard truths. Because these truths of Jesus work against what we want Jesus and Christianity to be about. And so in verses 34 through 39, we read this. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Hard truths for Jesus' disciples. Don't answer out loud. I have to warn this crowd. Don't answer out loud, but did any of these surprise you? Do any of these make you kind of cringe? Did Jesus really mean these things, or was he just exaggerating? I believe he meant them 100%. It's just that we don't like to hear some of these things, and it doesn't market the church very well, or even the Christian life very well. So in the midst of Jesus preparing his disciples to go out, the first thing that we see here in Matthew 10, 34 through 39, is that Jesus said to his disciples, you need to be prepared for and not surprised by conflict with unbelievers, non-believers. Don't let the fact that you experience conflict with unbelievers to surprise you. Don't let it take you back. Don't be surprised by, don't be discouraged by the fact that living as my disciple, serving as my disciple will bring potential conflict to your life. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that statement goes against what we may think about Jesus. What other people think about Jesus, it may not go in the current narrative of certain churches. Become a Christian and you'll have your best life. Become a Christian and everything will go well. Jesus prepared his disciples that following him may mean that they are out of step with everyone else. We like to be liked. We like to fit in. But as a disciple of Jesus, that may not always be possible. It may not always be advisable. Disciples of Jesus need to be prepared for and not surprised by conflict with unbelievers. For now. For now. You say, Pastor, what about that stuff at Christmas where it says Jesus is the Prince of Peace? What about that part? That doesn't seem to fit in verse 34. Does that conflict with verse 34? And I tell you, it does not. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And there will be a time when Jesus rules and reigns, and the Bible speaks of unspeakable time of peace when Jesus reigns. There's something that called the millennium. And some people believe in the millennium, some don't believe in the millennium. I'm not here to talk about the millennium so much today, but the millennium is going to be marked by peace where Jesus rules the earth. And if you read about that millennium, that will be a time of peace that Jesus has. After that time of peace, there will be a time of world conflict. But that time when Jesus rules and reigns here on earth, it will be marked by peace. When you read about the final heaven, the ultimate heaven, at the end of the book of Revelation, you find a heaven marked by peace, right? There's not going to be conflict in heaven, right? Isn't that good to know? Those of you who have been shut in with other people for days on end, who've eaten a lot of soup and drank a lot of coffee and couldn't get warm enough, heaven is going to be marked by peace. There's going to be no conflict in peace. Jesus will rule, and all the things that cause us conflict here on earth, they're not going to be allowed in heaven. Isn't that good to know? Some of you are not really that excited about it. Even after being shut up with your loved ones for days on end. Lisa and I did fine until the internet went out. Oh. Well, we didn't fight with each other, but we were unhappy when the internet would go in and out. Church, you need to be prepared for potential conflict with non-believers as we follow Christ. We're not looking for a conflict, but just by nature of following Jesus, believing what Jesus said and doing what Jesus told us to do, we're going to rub some people the wrong way. Amen? And you may already know this. You may already sense this. You may already experience this to a degree or another. You may have family members or friends who reject you or won't hang out with you, or they won't communicate with you, or they leave you out of things because you are a disciple of Jesus. Well, this conflict can extend to your family. Look in verses 35 through 37. He says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Ouch! Jesus said that this conflict is not just going to be with the Roman authorities. It's not going to be with just governmental entities. It's not going to be with just different groups of people out in society. The conflict that Jesus may bring may extend to your family, to the people closest to you, your family. Just believing what Jesus taught us and doing what Jesus told us to do will cause conflict among non-believers. Because Christians think differently. They act differently. We have different priorities, hopefully. We have different priorities. We look at things differently. We have we value things that they don't value. We avoid things they don't avoid. Don't let it surprise you that you maybe find yourself disciples of Jesus in conflict with the world around you and even your own family. Again, I don't go looking for that conflict. I do what I can to promote peace. The Bible tells us that as much as depends on you, remember, live at peace with one another. I try to live at peace. I don't cause, stir up things to have this conflict, but sometimes it's put upon me. You know, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it tells us that Jesus' return will be marked. It will be a sign of his return will be that families come back together. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's going to be a sign. Look what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Here we go. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Something that's going to precede the day of the Lord when Jesus returns in power and glory is that that families are going to find peace. There's going to be stronger relationships. They're going to be bonded more in the future. That is good news, isn't it? And so a sign that our world is in turmoil is that families have conflict. A sign that Jesus is coming to rule and reign is that families don't have as much conflict and that their hearts are turned to one another. That time is coming. Look at verse 37. These are hard truths. I don't want to have conflict with people. I don't want to struggle in relationships with people. I don't want to have conflict with my family. These are hard truths. Verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Don't be surprised, Jesus is saying, if people in your family don't agree with you because you're a disciple of Jesus. And there are some people who reject the good news of Jesus just on the basis of that. They'll say, I'm not going against my family. I'm not going to have conflict with my family. I would rather not have conflict with my family than to follow Jesus. Folks, that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. Jesus shows us that the right thing to do is to follow him and to deal with what comes up. He tells us in verse 37 that our ultimate loyalty is to be to Jesus over family. In some tough words here, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is Jesus against fathers and mothers? Absolutely not. In fact, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. Is Jesus contradicting himself here? Is he saying that I can't love my mother or father? Not at all. What he is saying is that you've got to love him more. You've got to put him first over your mother and your father, your son, or your daughter. There are some people that would say, not doing it. I'm not going to follow Jesus because I'm not going to put my faith above my family. But I want you to see here that it is right to do that. It is right. Sometimes you have to choose Jesus over your family. You say, what is that? Give us an example. I'm glad you asked. Some of you are thinking about stew and cornbread and soup right now. Or you are certainly now thinking about those things. If you've been around churches, heard about missionaries, one of the biggest obstacles for missionaries going overseas, you know, leaving the United States to be missionaries in other countries, one of the greatest obstacles is not raising the money. It's not learning the language. It's dealing with family that says, you can't leave us. You can't move. You can't take my grandkids to another country. And sometimes those missionaries have to say, I love you, but Jesus has called me to go, and I must go. I don't think that that call happens real often, but we should all be prepared to put Jesus first in our relationships, over even mother, father, son, or daughter. You may remember that Jesus called a man to be his disciple, and he said, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come with me. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. He couldn't even go to a funeral. Following Jesus live in person is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, is it not? Other people would say, let me get my affairs in order. Let me go home and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, you got to come with me. The call to be a disciple of Jesus is to love him more than even your family. And some people choose not to follow Jesus because of family. And that's wrong. It's wrong to be family that pressures adult kids to not follow God's call because grandparents will miss grandkids. Now, I'm not a grandparent yet. I'm in between times, and I understand the pain that would be, I think. But ultimately, you've got to say, it's going to be hard for us, but you have to answer God's call. You have to obey God. And somehow we will make it work. That's how families can bless kids called to missions, even called to ministry. I had family. I still have family that think I have chosen the wrong profession, who think I'm crazy for being a preacher, being a pastor, who think I should have done other things that would better use my gifts and skills. And I could make more money. Some of them even remind me of that from time to time. No, this is what God's called me to do, and I will do it, and you should too. All right, the third thing I want you to see is that being a disciple of Jesus sometimes requires a man or a woman to be willing to suffer and die, even as Jesus did. That's a hard truth, Pastor. Yep, we're talking about hard truths today. This is the third or fourth one. But being a disciple of Jesus requires a man or woman to be willing to suffer and even die as Jesus did. Look at verse 38. Verse 38, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Ouch. You see, the disciples, they already knew about crosses. This is the first time in the scripture that Jesus mentions a cross. Later on, he will mention this very same thing again in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. You see, Jesus' disciples, even at this point in Jesus' life and ministry, they knew what a cross was because they saw the Romans use the cross regularly to humiliate and torture and kill their enemies. Jesus was not saying, you're going to have to wear a cross necklace on my behalf. What he was saying is, you know that cross that you see the Romans use against their enemies? If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to pick up your own cross and follow me. What is he talking about there? He's talking about suffering and death. Now, I'm not signing up for it. There is no sign-up sheet out in the foyer. But the truth is, obeying God, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus may require you to suffer and to even give your life. Now, in our country, it doesn't happen real often. It's not real common. But do you know in some of the other, many other countries of the world, when people become Christians, they know that when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when they make a public profession of faith in Him, they know right then they may suffer and die because of that decision. I've talked about China. I've talked about some of the former Soviet countries. What's that country in Africa that has killed so many? Nigeria. Those people, they're not walking down an aisle to people who are happy about their decision. They are signing up to suffer and die to follow Jesus. We have it pretty easy here most of the time. But throughout church history and around the world, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ means potential suffering and death. And as Jesus' disciples, we need to be aware of that. We need to prepare for that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. We've been in Matthew 10. We're skipping ahead six chapters further along in the life of Jesus, and he brings it up again. Look, he must have meant it. Then Jesus told his disciples, this is after their mission, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I think Jesus was serious about that commitment, don't you think? There's not a lot of places in the scripture we see him repeating in the same book of the Bible the same instructions like he does here. There must be something to it. Disciples of Jesus, and that means all of us, be prepared to suffer and die if necessary. Look in verse 39 for our last hard truth, and that is, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The truth is, the hard truth is, suffering for Christ in this world leads to eternal life. And living a sinful lifestyle to enjoy all the pleasures that this world offers leads to losing your life, eternal life. Look at it again. Whoever finds his life, that means enjoys all the pleasures of this world, will lose it. And whoever loses, because that person has obeyed Jesus and endured conflict and persecution, even to the point of death, being faithful, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You lose your life, you find life. He's talking about eternal life there, isn't he? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the life to come. So Jesus is telling them, don't worry. If you lose what this world has to offer to follow me, you'll have life eternal. And it's greater than this. It's better than this. If you lose your life here on earth as a Christian for the cause of Christ, you will lose nothing and you'll gain everything. So we've talked about some hard truths. Does one of these truths bother you? Does it make you wince a little bit? Does it cause some internal conflict in your mind? If so, I would encourage you to meditate on it, pray about it, read more scripture about it, talk to a Christian mentor about it. Unfortunately, as churches, we have not fully represented the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus said that disciples should consider the cost before they follow him. And so every person before they become a Christian should consider the cost and then commit it to Jesus. So, as you leave here today, I hope that you will understand and accept these hard truths. I hope that you'll be prepared for persecution and suffering for Jesus at whatever level you may have to suffer in this life, and that you will pray for those who have to make greater sacrifices than we do. I want you to resolve with God's help. You can't do it without his help. You know that, right? That you would resolve with God's help to endure any kind of suffering that may be required of you as a disciple of Jesus. And finally, I want to encourage you to look forward to eternal life in heaven as a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said that we are to put our treasure in heaven and not here on earth. And when you are a true disciple of Jesus and you endure whatever you have to endure for him, you will lay up treasure in heaven. These are hard truths, but I believe with all my heart, and you do too, that Jesus would say, it's all worth it. Whatever we have to endure in this life, to walk with Jesus, to be his disciple, to do the works that he does, to spend eternity in heaven, it is absolutely worth it. It may be hard. It is hard, but it's worth it. And anything worth doing is usually hard. Don't be afraid of the hard truths. Just know that you may be called upon to experience some of these hard truths. And just know, first of all, Jesus went through that. And two, know that it's worth it. Let's pray.